turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. I'd like to read the first 9 verses. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement, also with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway. Again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. This, of course, is Paul's letter to the Church of Philippi. This church dates from Paul's second missionary journey in the book of Acts, chapter 16. There's where we find the establishment of the Church of Philippi. Paul, from Acts chapter 20 and verse 6, we see, visited Philippi also during his third missionary journey. And it is clear from verse 15 and 16 of chapter 4 that the Philippian church had very generously supported Paul in the past. It is also clear from chapter 4 and verse 10 that while Paul was imprisoned at Rome, the Philippian church sent again to him. He said there, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." And from chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, we learn that they sent Epaphroditus, while he was in prison, to minister to his needs and also, of course, to deliver the contribution that the church of Philippi was making. Epaphroditus, from chapter 2, verse 25 and 28, we know that he suffered a near fatal illness, and after he recovered from that, Paul decided to send him back to Philippi, and no doubt with this letter, the book of Philippians, in the hand of Epaphroditus, who would deliver it to the church. Paul had several reasons for writing this letter. We see these reasons throughout the letter. He wrote the letter to express his appreciation for them, his gratitude to them for their support. He wrote to inform them that why he decided to send Epaphroditus back to them so that they would not think that Epaphroditus' service was unsatisfactory to Paul. He explained why he sent him back. He wrote also to inform them of his own circumstances at Rome. He wrote to exhort them to to unity. We see that throughout through chapter 2. Chapter 3, we see he writes to exhort them to Christ's likeness, faithful service to the Lord. The major theme of the letter really is pursuing Christ's likeness, which is the most defining element of spiritual maturity and spiritual stability. The more like Christ we are, the more mature we are spiritually, and the more stable we are spiritually. False teachers, we see he mentions these false teachers in several verses. He wrote to encourage them, and therefore the dominant tone of the letter is one of joy. He mentions joy or rejoicing or some form of that word in chapter 1, verse 4, verse 18, verse 25, verse 26. Again, we see he uses it throughout chapter 2, several times in chapter 3. And so that's the tone of the letter. Now, our text begins with a call and an exhortation to spiritual stability. He says, stand fast in the Lord. And that is followed by instruction on how this stability is obtained. And that's what we want to speak upon this evening, spiritual stability. Spiritual stability. First of all, consider the subject of spiritual stability. Consider the context and the circumstances of these words, stand fast in the Lord. Paul wrote these words. He himself, of course, was living under the trial of imprisonment and all that that entailed. And while he was imprisoned, he exhorted them to stand fast in the Lord. He did that knowing some things about this church. He knew some things about this church from different ways. He'd been there twice, Acts 16, Acts 20. Epaphroditus, no doubt, informed him of what was going on in the church of Philippi. So he writes these words, stand fast in the Lord, knowing and aware of some things that this church was undergoing at this time. It's very instructive to read Paul's epistles, which are all to churches. And you can see the problems that churches had then are the same problems that churches have today. Varying degrees, of course. But people are the same. The faces are different. But people are the same everywhere you go. We see, first of all, that there was satanic opposition where they lived. There was satanic opposition within the city of Philippi. If you remember back in Acts chapter 16, when Paul first arrived in Philippi, remember he was met there by a demon-possessed woman who had been hired as a fortune teller. And for days she followed Paul and Silas and she mocked them. And then eventually Paul and Silas cast the demon out of her. And her employers, of course, immediately protested. And as a result, Paul and Silas were arrested, they were beaten, and they were cast into prison. So from that we learn that Philippi was a place of satanic activity. It was a place of satanic opposition. It was a place of hatred toward the Lord. And with that in mind, Paul says, stand fast in the Lord. He addresses this subject of spiritual stability. He mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 15 that they lived in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So that's what was going on around them. We see what was going on within the church from several things that Paul wrote. There was fear, or there was the likelihood of fear within the church. We see in Philippians 1 verse 28, he said, "And nothing be terrified by your enemies." He didn't write that just to fill space. He wrote that because either there was those who were fearing their enemies, or that likelihood was about to take place. There was persecution and there was suffering going on in the church. Notice in Philippians 1, verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." And that they would suffer some of the very same things that Paul had suffered, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. That is, as he was in prison. So, this was a church who had some fear within the body. This was a church that was experiencing some persecution and some opposition. From chapter 2 and verse 2, there is indication that they were not all of the same mind. He told them, "Fulfill ye my joy, and be ye like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Again, he didn't just write that to fill space. But either there was division in the church at that time, or it was very likely to happen. So, most likely, they were not all of the same mind. We read in Philippians 1 and verse 27, "That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So just by these statements, we see some problems that were taking place in the church of Philippi. They were perhaps striving with one another, and he tells them, strive together for the faith of the gospel. Properly identify who the enemy is. We see from chapter 2 and verse 14, perhaps there was some grumbling and murmuring going on. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Once again, be of the same mind, disputings. So within this body, there were probably some murmurings going on. There were probably some disputes going on. And in light of all this, he says, stand fast in the Lord. Or in light of all this is this call to spiritual stability. From chapter 3, we see that there were false teachers. There were enemies of the cross. From chapter 4 and verse 2 in our text, there is a debate between two women in the church. Notice verse 2. "I beseech Euodias," that's a woman's name, "and beseech Syntyche," another woman's name, "that they be of the same mind in the Lord." He says, "I beseech them, I plead with them." So obviously there was a problem between these two women. And Paul is beseeching them to be of the same mind. From chapter 4 and verse 6, there either was or there was the proneness to worry and to be anxious, because he said, "Be careful for nothing." It was under these circumstances, it was in light of these factors, that Paul exhorts them or calls upon them, stand fast in the Lord, which is a call to spiritual stability. So what is spiritual stability? Well, in verse 1, the opening word is therefore. Again, which takes us back to what has already been said. The word therefore is a word that simply states what is about to be said is based upon what has already been said. So what Paul is about to say is based upon what He has already said. The word therefore takes us immediately back to chapter 3. The subject of chapter 3 from verses 1 through 19 is Christ-likeness, pursuing Christ-likeness in the midst of enemies and opposition. Verses 1 through 17, he speaks of this pursuing of being like Christ. And then verse 18 and 19, he mentions some opposition, some enemies. And he follows that by a reminder that we are waiting for our call to heaven, where we will be transformed, where we will be conformed to Christ's glory. The practical result of this, pursuing Christ's likeness, waiting for the coming of the Lord, the result of this is, therefore, in light of these things, stand fast. Now, the word fast conveys the idea of that which is secure, that which is firm, that which is unmovable. It also conveys the idea of that which is devoted, faithful, and constant. The psalmist in Psalm 33 and 9, speaking of God the Creator, he said, "For He spake and it was done, He commanded and it stood fast." It stood firm. It's constant. Speaking of God's commandments, Psalm 111, verse 8, "They stand fast forever and ever." They stand fast. So, the idea here in Philippians 4 verse 1, stand fast in the Lord, the idea is stability. Spiritual stability. Now, a lot of people have the wrong idea concerning spiritual stability. There are people today considered, that many would consider spiritually stable, that are anything but. When I speak of spiritual stability, I'm not just speaking of adhering to a system of doctrine, though such certainly is included in spiritual stability. A person can believe the same truths for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And people will look at that individual and say, there's a stable individual. Not necessarily. That is part of spiritual stability. Certainly, you're not spiritually stable if you are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So certainly, when we talk about spiritual stability, we are talking about adhering to God's teaching. But it's not limited. It's not limited to that. There are a lot of churches that have held to doctrinal truths for maybe 100 years. But if you look at that church, it would be quite a stretch to say that that is a spiritually mature church. Not necessarily. Just because one adheres to doctrinal truth does not make them spiritually mature. Spiritual stability. And speaking of spiritual stability, I'm speaking of our overall life. I'm speaking of our mental state. I'm speaking of our emotional state. I'm speaking of the feelings we harbor. If one harbors feelings of bitterness and unforgiveness, they're not spiritually stable. They're spiritually immature. I don't care how much truth they know. They're spiritually immature. If they react wrongly to every time there's a trial, I don't care how strong they are on the doctrine of election, they are spiritually immature. So when we talk about spiritual stability, we're talking about our overall life. We're talking about our mental state, our emotional state, the feelings that we harbor, our reactions to the happenings of life, our reactions to everyday life. Again, don't misunderstand me. Spiritual stability is not void of emotions. It's not void of feelings or reactions. Spiritual stability means that all of these things, that is, our emotions and our feelings and our mindset and our reaction, is all within the bounds of what God would have us to do. That's spiritual stability. If you react in a way that God would not have you to react, that's not stable. If you think in a way that God would not have you to think, that's not stability. But I believe the doctrine of election. That's good. I'm glad you do that. Believe that. But that does not make you spiritually stable. Again, it's part of spiritual stability. There are people who, well, I've been sitting in church for 50 years. Well, what a shame that you've sat that long and still are immature. What a shame. Sitting in church for X amount of years does not make one spiritually stable. Well, they're there every time the doors are open. That does not make one spiritually stable. I believe it's part of spiritual stability. But don't limit. And this has been done for decades. Well, there's a spiritually mature person. Well, what do you mean by spiritual maturity? Do they fall completely to pieces every time there's a trial? Are their moods swayed completely by circumstances? That's not spiritual maturity. That's spiritual immaturity. That's not spiritual stability. That's spiritual instability. So we need to be clear in what I mean by spiritual stability as we go forth here. The idea of stability is repeated over and over throughout the Word of God. It is, we are exhorted to spiritual stability. We are instructed in it. The words stand fast. Every time we see those words, and they occur six times in the New Testament, that is an exhortation to spiritual stability. Not just one area, but all areas of our life. And the word hold fast. Stand fast, hold fast. Hold fast occurs seven times. Again, it's a call to spiritual stability. That is spiritual steadiness. Spiritual balance. If a person gets off on one thing, it can become imbalanced. Stability is balance. It's strength. It's durability. And again, this covers our overall life. It covers our mental state, our emotional state, the feelings that we harbor, and the reactions to the happenings of life. There are other words teaching stability. The word steadfast is an exhortation to spiritual stability. It occurs 11 times in the New Testament. The word continue is an exhortation to stability. To continue simply means to proceed, or to maintain, or to sustain, to abide. And again, this is not merely outward. In John 8, verse 31, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If ye continue, if you're stable, and again, that's outwardly, that's inwardly, it's everything. John 15, verse 9, I loved you, continue ye in my love. Acts 13, verse 43, Barnabas persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. That is to be stable in the grace of God. Colossians 1 verse 23. We read, continue in the faith, grounded and settled. That's stability. Grounded and settled. And again, this speaks of our whole life. It speaks of our emotional state, our mental state, our feelings. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The idea of stability is brought forth by the word endure, or the word patience, meaning the same thing, which simply means to bear up under trial, to bear up under stress. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, we're told to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's stability. James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. James chapter 5 verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Stable people are happy people. 1 Peter 2 verse 19, for this is trustworthy of a man for conscience toward God, endure grief and suffering wrongfully. So the idea of stability is also taught in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 27, or verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And the word sound there simply means undisturbed. A spiritually stable person is not easily disturbed by everything going on around. They're stable, they're firm. So again, it covers all areas of our life. The idea of stability is seen in the exhortation, be strong. Occurs 32 times throughout the Word of God. Be strong. That is an exhortation to stability. It is always present tense. Be strong. And it is always passive voice. That is, be continually strengthened. We are being acted upon. In other words, we are our source of strength. Does not come from within ourselves. Doesn't come from ourselves. Comes from God. We're being acted upon. Paul made it clear in Ephesians 6 verse 10. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. That's where it is. And in the power of His might. The thought of stability is also seen in the words, fear not. Which occur 60, the very words, fear not, occur 63 times. In the scriptures. And again, it's just a call to stability. The idea of stability is seen in Ephesians 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. That's immaturity. That we henceforth be not immature. That we henceforth be no more children. Tossed to and fro, and carried about. We're not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We're not to be tossed to and fro by circumstances, whether it be in our emotions, our thoughts, whatever. We are to be firm, stable, no matter what happens. James 1 verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And you look at a lot of individuals. They believe the truth. Doctrinally, they are sound. But observe their lives. They're always tossed about. Something happens. Their day is ruined. Their week is ruined. And they're going to ruin someone else's week. They are spiritually immature individuals. Spiritual stability enables us not to be tossed with every wind that blows, whether it be a doctrinal wind, whether it be a wind of temptation, a wind of affliction, whatever. Stability causes us to stand firm no matter how the winds are blowing. Stability is also taught in the Scriptures by way of example. The Bible gives us example upon example of personal spiritual stability. Again, the idea of spiritual stability is being anchored. We're anchored. It means that we're steady. It means that we're established. And that includes our emotions, and that includes our thoughts, and that includes our reactions. It means that we're reliable. A person who is completely controlled by circumstances is an unreliable person. Well, I'll do such and such for you. And if they're honest, they're going to make a list of 1,005 things. If these things don't happen, I'll be there for you. But if anything happens that inconveniences me in any way, then I can't handle it. That's spiritual immaturity. Most of God's people today are very spiritually immature. Most who profess faith in Christ are very spiritually immature. Paul addressed this subject many times. He said, you're as newborn babes. He said, I would love to feed you with strong meat, but I can't, because it'd kill you. We see spiritual immaturity has always been a problem in the Lord's churches. Certainly, Paul was an example of spiritual stability. In Acts chapter 20, he said, the bonds and afflictions abide me, though bonds and afflictions abide me, none of these things move me. None of these things move me. None of these things. And these things covers, in this case, it covered bonds and afflictions, but it can cover everything in our life, everything imaginable. None of these things move me. Only a spiritually stable person can say that. You read Paul's summary of his ministry, if you will, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 27, and you see a person who was stable. Talks about being shipwrecked. He talks about being imprisoned, in deaths often, in hungerings, and so on. And yet he remained. And here in Philippians, Paul's in prison. Yet the tone of the letter is joy. There was stability. By way, it's also taught by way of illustration. Notice in Psalm 1, we have an illustration of spiritual stability. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth, continues to bring forth. We see the same thought in Jeremiah 17 in verse 8. So we're exhorted by instruction, by example, and by illustration, to be spiritually stable. Mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And this is imperative to the life that you and I are called to live. Spiritual stability is absolutely imperative if we are going to live the life that God has called us to live. It is a spiritual stability is a measurement of spiritual health. It is a standard that tells how healthy or how unhealthy we are spiritually. Now let's look at some steps to spiritual stability. How do we become spiritually stable? How do we get there? Well, first of all, it's a continual process. Once you reach spiritual stability, you must continue, or you will become unstable. First of all, there has to be a personal relationship with the Lord. Without that, make no mistake about it, you are not spiritually stable. Without a personal relationship to the Lord, one is not spiritually stable. So there has to be this personal relationship with the Lord. We see this in chapter 4 of our text. Verse 1. So stand fast in the Lord. In the Lord. Notice in verse 2 that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. So we must not be mistaken concerning this. Spiritual stability is in the Lord. It's not out of the Lord. It's not outside of the Lord. It's in the Lord. That speaks of a relationship. It's in the Lord. This speaks of being enclosed or surrounded by the Lord. The more aware we are that we are enclosed and surrounded by the Lord, the more stable we become. And it has everything to do with relationship. So this stability is not found outside of the Lord. It is found living in God's presence. Colossians 2 in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. In Him. In Him. That speaks of a relationship. That speaks of a vital connection with the Lord. Stability is found living life rooted in Christ. Colossians 2 in verse 7, rooted and built up in Him. In Him. And established in the faith. Stability is found in abiding in Christ. John 15, verse 4 and 5. Again, all of this speaks of a relationship with the Lord, a personal relationship with the Lord. We can stand up here and we can teach truth week after week after week after week. And that will not produce spiritual stability. One must have a personal relationship with the Lord if they're going to be spiritually stable. Stability is found in fellowship with God. In the Lord implies that our person has been impacted. Our person has been affected by God. If our person has not been impacted and affected by God, we will not be spiritually stable. Oh, we can adhere to a system of doctrine, but let us not limit spiritual stability to just that. He must be the emphasis of our life if we're going to be spiritually stable. All of that that we just said, a relationship with the Lord implies a spirit of humility. You cannot have a relationship with the Lord unless you have a spirit of humility. It implies a spirit of dependence upon Him, a spirit of submission to Him, and an overwhelming love for Him. That's where stability is found. Secondly, we must have a proper object of joy. Now, if we have this personal relationship with the Lord, this will follow. Verse 4, it is rejoice in the Lord. That is, be glad, take delight, find pleasure, find satisfaction in the Lord. The key to this, again, is a personal relationship with the Lord. How does one find gladness in the Lord? How does one find pleasure and feel satisfaction in the Lord? By having a personal relationship with Him. If we're going to have stability, we must not look for joy, delight, pleasure, or satisfaction outside of the Lord. If you want stability, you must look for these things in the Lord. That's where you're going to find them. Stability is found basing our life upon that which is stable. Those who look for and depend upon circumstances for happiness will always be unstable. Circumstances are unstable. Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not thyself to tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Circumstances are unstable. So if you're looking for joy in circumstances, you're not going to be a person of stability. If you're looking for satisfaction in circumstances, you're going to be tossed to and fro. You're going to be up and down. You're not going to be stable. And I'm here to tell you, you can't trust an unstable person. You're not stable yourself if you trust an unstable person. You can't trust them. Doesn't matter what they say they'll do. They're unstable. Circumstances. Any wind has a great effect upon them. Habakkuk 3, verse 17 and 18. We'll not turn there to save time, but we see an example there. Of Habakkuk, not looking for joy or pleasure or satisfaction in circumstances, but in the Lord. So if we're going to be spiritually stable, we have to find our joy in the Lord. Thirdly, there has to be personal restraint. Verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The word moderation conveys the idea of restraint, a general restraint. A general restraint on the flesh. It is what is taught in Romans 6, verses 11 and 13. Let not sin have dominion over you. There is to be a restraint. It is what is taught in Galatians 5, verses 24 and 25. We're not to live in the flesh. We're to live in the Spirit. All of this requires spiritual restraint. There cannot be stability if we are unable to restrain our flesh. If the flesh just runs wild, we're unstable. Doesn't matter how much truth you know in your head. If you do not restrain the flesh, there is no spiritual stability. Spiritual stability is not found in our flesh. It's found in the Lord. Fourthly, if we're going to be spiritually stable, our eyes and minds must be on eternity. Notice again the reminder of verse 5, the Lord is at hand. That goes back to the subject presented in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul is reminding them to keep this event before them. Live in the reality of such. The Lord is at hand. Living in the reality of that will keep you from planting your roots too deep in this earth. And when you plant your roots too deep in this earth, you become spiritually unstable. Spiritual stability, we must stay focused. The Lord is at hand. And we must live in the reality of that truth. Fifthly, if we're going to be spiritually stable, we must be people of prayer. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. That is, the word careful there means anxious. But, so he offers an alternative. The alternative is, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What Paul is saying here in verse 6, be careful for nothing. He is saying, do not let anxiety to take you and rule you. Do not let anything but God take and rule your life. Do not let the happenings of life fill you with anxiety. But he says, I have an alternative. When you begin to feel anxious, and we all do, we need to pray. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication. In those words, in everything, we see the extent of our praying. What are we to pray about? Everything. Everything. This we find stability there. We also see the degree of our praying. In everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication is a stronger word than prayer and conveys the idea of begging with great earnestness. So it speaks of the degree in which we are to pray. Notice also the words with thanksgiving. In those words, we see the spirit of prayer with thanksgiving. That speaks of humility. That speaks of the fact that we realize that we deserve nothing from God. And we're thankful. He also says, let your request be made known unto God. That speaks of the direction of our praying. Believe it or not all praying is in the direction of God. Not all that is called prayer. So what Paul is saying here is establish the habit of taking everything to God. There's stability there. Establish the habit. You will find if you establish this habit of taking everything to God, that even God's people will be offended by that notion. It offends them. But I'm here to tell you that prayer, there's stability found in prayer. When you feel you're about to lose it, pray. Pray. In order to pray about everything, we have to live in the reality of our emptiness. We have to realize I'm nothing. Until we get there, we won't pray about everything. As long as we think that there's something we can handle, we won't pray about everything. We have to live to pray about everything means that we live in the realization of who God is. When that truth gets a hold of us, who God is and who we are, you'll pray. It also means that we take our proper place before God. And all of this requires humility, trust, and submission, which is part of stability. The result of this, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's stability. Hearts and minds kept through Christ Jesus. But that is the result of verse 6. Being anxious over everything does not cause the peace of God to come upon us. It is praying about everything that causes the peace of God that passeth understanding. Your whole world can be falling apart. And yet you feel all is well. That's the peace of God that passeth understanding. All is well. God's in control. That's spiritual stability. Sixthly, we must hurry. Verse 8. If we're going to be spiritually stable, you have to think upon the right things. Wrong thinking kills spirituality. He says at the end of verse 8, think on these things. The these things has reference back to 8 characteristics mentioned there in verse 8. Paul is exhorting us to develop and maintain a Christian thought life. I can sit and think about certain things or certain people, and it will do me absolutely no good whatsoever. In fact, it will destroy me. We have to think on the right things. And people will say, but I can't help it. I can't help but think on these things. That is not so. You read 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. We're to bring every thought into captivity. That means we can do it in the strength of the Lord. It is our thought life that forms the basis for our emotions and our actions. You can take the three letters T, T-E-A, and it's always true. Thoughts, emotions, action. Watch your thoughts. Thoughts produce emotions, which results in actions. Paul is saying if you want to be spiritually stable, the mind must be governed by God. The mind must be governed by God. Lastly, if you're going to be spiritually stable, do what you know is right. You may get to a point in your life, you may get to a road in your life where you don't know what to do. You do what you know. Too many times, God's people spend all their time on worrying about what they don't know rather than practicing what they do know. You practice what you know. And that, by the way, that's the way God will teach you more. You practice what you know, God teaches you more. Verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. You do what you know is right. And the God of peace shall be with you. Do what you know is right. You may not know exactly what to do about such and such a circumstance, but you do what you know what is right. Most of us here, we know doctrinal truth. God has been gracious to us, and has opened our eyes to doctrinal truth. We will be held accountable for what we know. For what we know. There are other people who are much more intelligent, have a higher IQ, but are as ignorant as that wall concerning spiritual truth. God hasn't revealed it to them. God hasn't revealed it to them. But I've observed through the years, through Christian schools and different things, some friends that we have. There are people that do not know the truth concerning the church. There are people who do not know other doctrinal truths. And the only way they will come to those things is if God, just as He did with us, shows them. But there's something to be said for an individual who perhaps doesn't know that, but they practice what they know. That's all we can practice, what we know. And there are people truly saved who do not know many truths, but if you look at their lives, if you're honest, you can say they practice what they know. And you know what? And many times that's more than what we practice. And that's sad. Practice what you know. And we all know spiritual truth. So whatever the circumstances, you do what you know is right. You leave the unknown to God and you just do what's right. Spiritual stability. And again, as we keep on saying, what's coming, unless the Lord comes very, very soon, if you're not spiritually stable, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. You have to have stability. And this is more than just knowing doctrinal truths. Read the martyrs. Read of the history of the martyrs. Many of those men and women and children didn't know the truths that we know. But what they knew caused them to lay down their lives. Caused them to lay down their lives. They were stable in what they knew. We've got to have stability. We've got to be spiritually mature individuals. And there's a lot of ways of measuring maturity. Maturity is not hard to spot. It's not even hard to define. I mean, if you're around a bunch of children, you can spot immaturity pretty quickly. So it is with the people of God. Things happen, people react, and we try not to judge by first reactions, because many times we react wrongly at the very first, but their overall conduct. But if they consistently react wrongly to circumstances, that's immaturity. I don't care if they've been saved 160 years. They're spiritually immature. And if they're spiritually immature, you can't depend on them. May we be a spiritually mature people. A spiritually stable people. And God, in His Word, tells us how we arrive at that point. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.